Before we go into the message, can I just remind you to value your prayers, in your prayers, to value Andy Geddes. Hopefully he's home now. He was supposed to come Saturday from hospital. And Jean Hislop, she wasn't very great. A bit confused last time. And Morak, she's still in the hospital. Hopefully this week she will come. Thank you. So these are the people that we have in the hospital at this moment. So value your prayers for them. Also, the members are required to stay for, as was established for our vote on joining the FIC straight after the service. So because this it's regarding the members at the moment, so we'll ask all the members that are today here to remain with us for a few moments. Now please turn with me in Matthew chapter 5. By the way, good to see the Israelites coming back home. Yeah, I heard it was quite exciting, some shootings there and killings, bombs, explosions. But there you are, just to tell us how serious things are just before the Lord is coming back. Matthew chapter 5, and we try to cover a long portion. I must confess that I wasn't sure if to carry on with the Sermon on the Mount. As you know, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount dealt with the Beatitudes. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. You know, it was much more positive side, but from now on, Jesus changes the tone, and he will come with his teaching, and this one is on the law. But I said, well, this is the only teaching of Jesus Christ in the whole Testament, in the whole New Testament, where you have it a sermon from A to Z. And I couldn't run away from it. So if you feel it a bit heavy, blame it on Jesus. I will try from my side, and I value your prayers to make it as easy for you to understand it. But instead of, I've done something different, instead of taking just two verses at a time or three verses at a time and having too many sermons, you know, I didn't want to miss what's the saying. I didn't want to miss the wood from the trees. Is that correct? I took all these verses from verse 17, verse 18 to 48, and we try to have a general image of what Jesus tried to tell us. So let's go into the passage and we read from verse 17 to verse 48. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be great in the kingdom of heaven. So you see why I wanted to go to the Sermon on the Mount and not to avoid it. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, that means fool, it's answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now, Sanhedrin was the committee or the leadership, eldership of of the Jewish that day. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember, not that you have something with somebody else, you remember that your brother, somebody else, has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into a prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. How many times Jesus mentions hell just in this one sermon? It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord." But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one white or hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, how many times we said yes, and then it turned out no, and we said no, it turned out yes. So now you know where it comes from. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. That's a tough one. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Dear Holy Spirit, I ask that you will come and use these words, this passage of the Sermon on the Mount, just as Jesus was meant it for us, even in this 21st century. So Lord, come and give me your grace in my infirmities of understanding, of exprimation, of language. So Lord, we all catch the spirit of this sermon more and beyond the ideas that can be expressed, so that we will be part of your kingdom. We'll be saved and be with you one day in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus and the law. This is a slightly more theological message, but we'll try to tackle it. Jesus and the law. First verse here, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus tells us that in regard to the law, Jesus came to fulfill. He hasn't come to done away with it, to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the commandments of God. Now, what is Jesus really saying? What do you understand when he's, the Bible says the law of God, or we have it the law of Moses? To what does refer the law? Commandments. But there's more to it. Mainly we say the Ten Commandments, yeah, that were written in the stone. But there's more to it. There were three kinds. When you say law to a Jew will have in mind three different aspects. First, you have the ceremonial law, you have the judicial law, and then you have the Ten Commandments, which is the moral law. Then you have the ceremonial law. This had to do with how you approach the sacrifices, how you kept yourself clean or cleansed before God. And remember, for every impurity, there was a ritual. There were some washings. And for priests, when they will come to take the sacrifice, they will have to do it in a certain way, to wash in a certain way. Remember, when they will eat the food, we do it out of, you know, hygienic reasons, but they had to do it ceremonially as well, to eat with their hands washed. So this is the ceremonial law. And that was strict for the Jews. Then you have the judicial law. Judicial law had to do with the way they were running themselves, organizing themselves. Remember, there were the seven cities of escape in case that somebody, you know, was looking for protection. And that was part of the judicial law. Well, none of these two apply to us any longer. The ceremonial law and the judicial law, this is mainly strictly for the Jews. But the moral law, which is comprised in the Ten Commandments, they apply to every of us, all the heathens, all the pagans, all the Gentiles, because it comes from God. And that's what exactly Jesus meant. He hasn't come to abolish the Ten Commandments. He hasn't come to abolish the moral law that still stands. It's God's gift given to us. Second, he said that he came to endorse it. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. You know that the moral law of God was given to us as a standard, or if you want, as a measure rule, or as a measure, a string, if you want, how you call it? That thing that you put against a wall, plumb line, to measure ourselves, well done there, to measure ourselves how we are regarding God's law. And the Bible says by Paul that we will all be judged by this plumb line. We will all be judged by this measure rule of God. We will all be judged by the law. So the rule cannot be done away with. The law will stand. Heaven and earth will pass away. And remember, after heaven and earth will pass away, there will be the great judgment. And we will be judged. How are we going to be judged? We'll be judged exactly according with the Ten Commandments. The law of God will still stand. Heaven and earth will pass away, will be destroyed by fire. We've seen last Wednesday in 2 Peter. But the law of God will still stand. Why? Because it has to be there, and we will compare with the law of God. Every person will be compared with the law of God, if we'll stand or not. And third, we know how we stand with the law of God, and we know that we cannot fulfill it. We are not right. It will prove us leaning to the right or to the left, backwards or forwards. Third, Jesus came to make it work for us. Now, how did Jesus came to make it work? Let's see first what is the purpose of the law, to understand how Jesus makes it work for us. The purpose of the law. First is this. The purpose of the law is to demand righteousness. The purpose of the law is to demand rightness in our life. Look at what Jesus says. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had this main thing in his mind, this agenda and this mission. The moment he came, he preached this message: repent, for the kingdom of God is what? At hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near you. And then step further, repent because the kingdom of God is in you. So what is the big issue with the kingdom of God? What does it mean, the kingdom of God? Jesus wanted us to have us aside on the same side with him. Not to be with Jesus is to be a side of the kingdom of God. And it's exactly to happen what's happening here. He mentioned hell a few times. If you do this and you show anger and you kill and you lust, if you don't pluck your eye, if you're not drastic with your body, didn't mean literally to pluck your eye, but he says, compared with what means to be in heaven, plucking an eye is not as painful as being in hell. That is the whole point. So Jesus said, if you don't want to be in hell, if you don't want to be condemned by the law, you need to be in the kingdom of God. You need to be in my territory, in my domain. So Jesus, when he came, he was casting out demons. When he came, he was healing the sick. Why? Because these were the actions of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't know sickness in it. The kingdom of God doesn't know demons in it. The kingdom of God doesn't know sin in it. That's why it says that at the end, in Revelation, there will be no sorrow. There will be no tears, because they will be wiped away from Jesus, and there will be no death, and there will be no sin. Why? Because that's the kingdom of God in all its fullness. And in the presence of God, you don't have anything that drags people to hell. Anything that will affect the order and the peace, the harmony that it's in the kingdom of God. So that's why Jesus came with the Sermon on the Mount, to make sure that people are getting into the kingdom of God and they are not getting into hell. But there is a problem. The law of God demands righteousness. Without righteousness, you cannot be in the kingdom of God. Without righteousness, and you need to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. And they were pretty good at knowing the law and keeping the law. What is the kingdom of God? Well, there are three main understandings, just shortly about this. Some say the kingdom of God means life after death, and in a way it's right. It's true. Others say the kingdom of God is the manifestation of the great supernatural works, like healing the sick, casting out demons, people being saved. Yeah, and they are right. But others say it's the millennium, the 1,000 years. And they may be right, but one thing, one definition that surpasses all this together, and whenever you see the kingdom of God, if you put this definition, and I'm quoting this Frank Viola on this, I think he's right, he says, kingdom of God is this, is the ruling presence of God. The kingdom of God, if you understand that it's the ruling presence of God, you can understand, and it fits everywhere in the Bible. Wherever you have God and his ruling presence, you have the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, he was healing. He was forgiving people. He was casting out demons. Why? Because he was the ruling presence of God, present in the midst of darkness. Light came into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. The ruling presence of God was right in the midst of darkness. At the end of the day, when heaven and earth will disappear, God will be on the throne and he will reign. Why? With his ruling presence. And now if you have Jesus in your heart, again you have the ruling presence of God. You have the kingdom of God in you. He's coming near you. But then is in you. And then maybe you understand why Jesus says at the very end, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And it bothers us, this verse. How can Jesus say to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect? Why? Because our righteousness needs to be above the Pharisees and the scribes. And it's by being perfect as our Father is perfect. So that's why the law was given. Because without the perfection of God, we cannot get into the kingdom of God. So, first was given to demand righteousness. Second, the law was given to prove our unrighteousness. As I said, put a plumb line against us, against me, put it against you, and you will see that we are not up to it. It proves us wrong. I will I will read a few verses in Romans 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I will not have known what sin was except through the law. For I will not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So I wouldn't have known that to covet is something wrong if the law will not say, do not covet. I wouldn't have known to kill is something wrong if the law will not say, do not kill. I wouldn't have known that to lie is something wrong if the law will not say, do not lie, bring false testimony. And then, still in Romans, chapter 3:20, we read, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. So, how to illustrate for you to understand this? How do I know that is right to drive on the left side of the road here in UK? Because in Romania, I'm driving on the right side of the road. Why can't I drive on the right side of the law here? You tell me why. It's the law. You made it difficult to all the world in so many aspects. It's the law. And you're very proud with your law. You're very proud with your blood and nationality. And you impose it as much as you can for everyone that comes in your country to know who they are dealing with the British. It's the law. And nobody can mess with the law. No matter how much I can try to impress the Home Office, if the law says something, in 2 years' time, I have to obey that law. It's the law, and nobody can mess with the law. So that's why we have to obey the law. And we have this, a killer has to be proven guilty on the matter, according with what? Not just because I feel you're a bad person, I don't like the way you look, and I have to put you into jail. No, it has to be the law. Until, no matter how bad the killer is, until he's not judged against the law, and the law proves that he had a reason, he had a motive, and he has a accessory to do it, you cannot put that thief or burglar or criminal in the jail. It's the law who makes things right and apply to one another. And look at the Ten Commandments. Without the law of God, it is okay to worship other gods. Without the law of God, it's okay to worship idols. Without the law of God, it's okay to swear. See, that's why in the Old Testament, wherever you had Canaanites and other nations around Israel, pagan ones, it was okay for them to kill. It was okay for them to take a child and to kill it on the altar to the gods. But then the law of God came and said, it is unlawful to kill. It was okay for them to have adultery. And then the law of God came and said, don't commit adultery. It was okay for them to disrespect their parents. And then the law of God came, honor your mother and father. It was okay for them to cheat one another, to kill one another, and so on. And the law of God came in the Ten Commandments and said, do not kill. The law of God came and exposed us for what we are. The Bible says elsewhere in Romans that sin was in the law, in the world, before the law was given. But nobody knew, wasn't aware of it. And then God chose Moses and the Israelites, and through them he gave the law to reveal the sin that was in the world, to reveal that adultery was bad, to reveal that killing was bad, to reveal that worship false idols, false gods was bad, and so on. And now we look nowadays what's happening in the world. All the world is proven by the law of God that we are away from the kingdom of God. Why then God gave us the law? To make us feel miserable? Have you ever thought about that? Whenever I look at the law of God, I see I've broken that commandment. And I've broken the other one. And I've broken the other one. Because Jacob says, James says, if we only fail in one commandment, we broke all the law. And it makes me feel miserable when I look at the law of God. And now I hear Jesus, my righteousness according with the law of God has to surpass that of the Pharisees. And Jesus adds on top of that, I have to be perfect just as my Heavenly Father is perfect. And instead of encouraging me, it makes me feel more down and low and miserable. Lord, who else shall ascend to your mountain, holy mountain? Because I'm not fit. I've been proven wrong every time when I'm looking at the law. So there are three reasons why God gave us the law. First, he gives us the law not to run into each other and destroy ourselves. See, when we don't try to keep the Ten Commandments, why God chooses specifically the Ten Commandments? When we fail to guide our lives according with God's law, we run into each other. It's like driving in Romania on right side and coming here in UK, and I don't care about your law. And you know what? I will run into you and you run into me and we'll crush. And look how many lives are crushed. We are already destroying ourselves in these societies. We don't want to keep the law of God in our schools. We don't want to keep the law of God in our families. It's normal not to get married anymore, just have partners. It's normal nowadays not to count the sanctity of marriage and just to hang up with everybody whenever we want, how much as we want. And you know, what do you have in return? You have broken marriages. With them you have broken homes. With broken homes you have broken lives. Okay, the mother and the father will not be that broken because they got what they wanted. But what about the children? I'm not here to condemn. But you know, it's been on the news about Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. They will find another partner. I won't cry for them as much, but I'm crying for the children. Why? Because we don't want to keep God's law. And look, crushing into one another. And look in how much we run. We are confused how the toilet should be now advertised to know where to go. And so on and so forth. I'm not getting into all details, but it proves us that if we don't keep the law of God, we run into each other and we make a mess of our own lives. And we create chaos around us. Because God's law was meant to keep us all in place, but we all have failed. Second, the law of God was given to us to reflect the character of God in us, or to us. And I want to take you with me here. I try my best. If you get this, you got everything about the law. 1 John says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So what we have here for John, for Apostle John, sin is or equals missing the mark. You know, when you use a bow and an arrow, thank you, you try to aim. If you don't do it a bullseye, as John preached to us a while ago, you miss the mark, because that's the mark. The mark is right in the middle. And anything else that goes away from that middle from the bullseye is missing the mark. So it's not any point, you know, I can miss the bus by an hour. I can miss the bus by a day. Or I can miss the bus by 1 minute. I still miss the bus. And that's how it is with the law of God. It's not, oh well, God will be more indulgent with me or with him or with her. It's, are you bullseye with God's law or you are not bullseye? Have you all fulfilled God's law or not? But we know that we have missed the mark. So for John, sin missing the mark, and the mark is the law of God. So when you miss the mark, you miss the law of God. So sin is missing the law, not fulfilling the law. Now, another definition from Paul's point of view is this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. So John tells us that sin is missing the law of God, and Paul tells us that sin is to miss the glory of God. Now, do you get where I want to go here? I take this from Charles Price, very able preacher. That means that the glory is the law of God. Because they come together. Missing, for John, sin means missing the law. For Paul, sin means missing the glory of God. And that means the law of God is there to reveal the glory of God. When you look at the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have other gods beside me. Thou shalt not make idols. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath. Thou shalt honor your mother and father. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bring false accusation. Thou shalt not covet what doesn't belong to you. Thou shalt not lust. All this express the glory of God. And what does it mean, glory of God? We look at the law, something that it's repulsive. Something, don't get to me, teach me about the law. But if I don't teach about the law, it's not to show the glory of God. And Bethany Evangelical Church exists to what? To see the glory of God. And how can we see the glory of God if we don't look at the Ten Commandments? If you don't look upon them and try to keep them. What is the glory? The glory is this, John 1:14. We have all seen his glory, the glory of the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is the glory? The glory that John meant is not an, how you call, halo around Jesus' head. It wasn't just a radius of light around Jesus' body. No, he was just an ordinary. He was despised and rejected by men. When you looked at him, you couldn't tell which one is Jesus. He had to be identified by Judas Iscariot to the Roman legion to arrest him. He was just an ordinary man, but something else was about Jesus. He showed us the glory of God. How? His behavior, his character. When you looked at Jesus, he was the only one who fulfilled the law of God. And guess what? When you have somebody who fulfills the law of God, you see the glory of God, full of grace and truth. And that's why it's important to look at the law. And that's why Jesus says, the law of God will not pass, even if the heaven and earth will pass away, and they will pass. The law of God will stand. Why? Because the behavior, the character of God, it will stand. We will judge according with his character. Have you got this one now? Is it clear? Please. Well, you're taking ahead of me. You're taking ahead of me. Now, I want to get you this. The law, the sin is missing the mark. And the mark is the law of God. Because it makes sense when Paul says, we all have sinned and fell short of the mark. And he says, we fell short of the glory of God. So if you want, the glory of God is the law of God. We fell from the glory of God because we failed to fulfill the commandments. And the glory of God means the character of God. When we'll be in heaven and we'll see Jesus just as he is, you know, we'll see his character as he is. We'll see a beauty as we never seen before. You know, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he chose them very carefully, because when he gave them, he was like that. You shall not steal, not just because I want you not to steal. It's, you shall not steal because I'm not a thief. That's the glory of God, the character of God in the law. Or you shall not bear false with testimony, because I'm a God who doesn't lie. You shall not commit adultery, because I'm a God who's faithful. You shall not covet what is not yours because I'm not greedy. I'm a God who's not greedy. Or when he gives us the law to keep the Sabbath, because he says, because I'm a God who's sufficient for you and you have to depend on my sufficiency. Or when he says parents, children should honor their parents, is because there is the relationship within the Trinity. When they all honor each other, the Son has come to honor the Father. And it shouldn't be competition, but that's unfortunately what happens in churches. That's unfortunately what happens in society, competition. And God says, look at my law, not just because I want to make your life miserable. Look at my law, because that's where you get to know me for what I am. So that's why we have missed to be perfect as our Father is perfect, holy as he is holy. And we need a better righteousness than the Pharisees to get into the kingdom of God. And third, we need the law because the law makes us to look for a Savior. The law makes us to look for a Savior. Remember that Paul says in Romans 7, O wretched me, who will deliver me from this body of sin? How does Jesus make the law work when in fact it makes it even more difficult for us? You know, Jesus comes and says, it's been told to you not to commit, not to kill. But I'm telling you, do not hate. No, not even get angry. It's been told to you in the law that you should not commit adultery. But I'm telling you, don't even lust. So Jesus is making it even more difficult for us. How can come this? Because Jesus is not interested just about our behavior. Jesus is interested about ourselves, in our own being, of what we are, not just in what we do. He picks on the heart. He picks on our thoughts. He picks on our emotions. Something that man cannot have access. You know, I can give you a good smile and say, good morning. And actually, not to feel that I have a good morning. I can be so polite with you and to make you sir there and sir that, and in my heart to have other thoughts towards you. And God says, you know, these people, they are honoring me with their lips, but the problem is the heart. And we can all speak nice and behave nice with one another, but God sees in the heart. And that's why Jesus speaks and says, it's not just enough not to kill what is in your heart towards that person. It's not just enough not to commit adultery. What is in your heart toward that person of opposite sex? Christian life is not just about outcome, but it's about the cause. And the cause of our killing is anger and it's hate. The cause of our adultery is lust, that it's protected and it's there hovered there inside and kept cozy inside and is not dealt with. God wants us to be genuine and not fake. We can fake only with the Ten Commandments. See, I didn't kill. I didn't commit adultery. We can fake it on the outside, but inside God knows that we are totally in sin and out of his kingdom. While the law has failed, you know, if you want, and now I'm coming to what you're saying, Fiona, the law is like a mirror. You come to the mirror to measure yourself. You work outside, stay under the car, or you work outside, work with the plumbing system, and now you come to the mirror. You cannot see your face, but you expose yourself in the mirror, and the mirror tells you exactly for what you are. And what do? You take the mirror and you wash yourself with the mirror? You will make it even worse. You will scratch yourself and destroy yourself, but you do something else. After you've seen yourself in the mirror, you go to the bathroom. And you take a bath, you take a shower, and you wash your face. And it's something like that. The law is there to prove us, compare with God's character, you're all a mess. Compare with his goodness, compare with his faithfulness, compare with his devotion to you and his righteousness, so you're all a mess. Compare with his perfection, you're all a mess. But then Christ comes at the cross. And he tells us, I've come to fulfill the law. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he fulfills the law because he dies for us in our place. And then there is a fountain filled with blood so that we can come and Jesus is our shower for us. Jesus is our bath for us. We can go and have provision for our sin, for our mess, for our dirty faces.
And we can stand before God washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way I can look at the law of God, because of Jesus. Without Jesus, I cannot look at the law of God. Without Jesus, the law of God always the mirror that condemns me. But then I have Jesus. And Jesus says to me, I have blood for you that washes you. And I have this illustration. A man was in a prison, and there he was saved. As he was released, he came to a church where first thing he saw was the Ten Commandments. As he looked at the Ten Commandments and he went through them, he felt so sad. I said, well, that's not my place for me in the church. I'm not worthy. I just came out of prison. Every single commandment indicted him and proved him not right for stepping in a church. But as he looked at the Ten Commandments, he read them in a different way. He didn't see them as commands, but he saw them as promises. Because when he read, you shall not steal, he read it differently. Oh, I see in this a promise, not a command, you shall not steal. That's the promise of God for me. You shall not steal. I shall not steal. Thank God, I shall not steal from now on. And then he went further on. He saw the command, I shall not commit adultery. And it wasn't a command for him. He said, that's the promise. Now on, I'm a new man. I will not commit adultery. I shall not commit adultery. And then he says, the command, I shall not lie. Oh, from now on, that's the promise of God for me. I shall not lie, indeed. Or I shall not covet, indeed. Everything has changed. Why? Because Jesus provides for us not just blood to wash us, but Jesus says, I'm coming in you. And now I'm coming to something that's so beautiful to my heart. In Colossians says, this mystery was hidden from the ages, but was revealed now unto you, which is what? Christ in you, the what? The hope of glory. And what is glory? The hope of the moral character of God. The hope of the behavior of God. Something that I don't have any hope that God's behavior can be producing me. According with the law, there is no chance that God's behavior and character can be producing me. But Christ is my hope. Christ is the hope of glory. Christ is the hope of God's law. Make sense now when we say that the law is the glory of God? Because the Christ in us is the hope of fulfilling the law. But apart from Christ, you are doomed. And that's why Christianity is so good. Because Christianity doesn't offer you only commandments how you should live and how you should behave. Christianity offers you Christ. A Christ who comes to live in you. That's why Paul says that we were strangers from the life of God. The Buddhism doesn't give you the life of God. The Buddhism doesn't give you the life of Buddha because Buddha died in a tomb. The Islam doesn't give you the life of Mahomet to live Islam way because he died and is dead in a tomb. But in Christ, you have the life of Christ because he rose from the dead. And now we are no strangers of the life of God because Christ comes to live in us. As resurrected as he is. And he in me is the hope of glory. That Christ in Daniel is the hope of my glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Value what means Christ to be in you. Don't accept just a Christ who had only blood for you. Accept a Christ who has a resurrected life to live in you. And accept the mystery that was hidden from the ages. That Christ can come and live in you and change you from without out. When Christ comes in you, he deals with your heart. That's why we read in Ezekiel 36:27 that in that day I will give them a new heart. I will change the heart and will give them another heart. Why? Because I will write my law in their heart. It's not about a replacement. It's about a relocation. The law of God will not be out there on tablets of stone. The law of God will be written in our hearts and will sprang out from our hearts. My question is, in your kind of Christianity, how did you know Christ? Remember that Paul says in Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 2, 5, says, from now on we don't know Christ in a fleshly way or in a natural way. We know him according with the Spirit. I'm wondering what kind of Christ have you known as a Christian all this life? Have you known a Christ according with the flesh? Or have you known a Christ according with the Spirit? Have you known a Christ who only came to die for your sins? Or have you known a Christ who comes to live in your life and to be the reality of your new life? Where he comes in your life, he deals with your lust, he deals with your anger. Yesterday, I was deeply moved. First I said, well, you don't know what you're talking about. I was talking with my father. And after all that experience that he's been through, that he had to lose his house and to live in a flat with two small rooms now, he's been said he's been called by the person who's done that to him, because that person asked for him for a car to be renewed so that he can access the money. You know what my father said? I love her. I love her. That I was a man. I was a man who knows to have Christ in him, the hope of glory. You know, we have grudges and we have strong personalities and we try to hold on our own opinion and we don't forget after years. I wonder what have we known of our Christianity? What have you made of the Christ that we say we celebrate every time at the breaking of bread? When nothing has been changed from inside out. Oh, we are all right. Nobody can put us in jail. We are so moral when everybody looks at the outside. We can compete with the Pharisees. But what about your own heart? You know what I read just last week? Pornography makes people angry. Pornography makes people oversensitive. And I wonder why so many men are oversensitive, are so angry. Because something is in putrefaction in the heart. And the lust needs to be dealt with. And we need to come to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to know the kingdom of God, not just that it's at hand. Not that the kingdom of God is near me. I want to know that the kingdom of God is in me. Christ is me, the hope of glory. And then you know wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus. And you can say, whoa, what a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus Christ, thank you. Try to cover so much in so little time. But let your Holy Spirit apply to us and make us see that the law of God is the promise of God, that we shall live and not die for your glory. Amen.